It is my privilege to welcome you to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for the More Abundant Life. This broadcast is one which features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wintley Phipps. Today, we have another very special message and a very special program for you, so I do hope that you will stay tuned. This is program number 205 in our series. The title of the message that Pastor Phipps has prepared for today is The Everlasting Arms. We're going to hear some music just before the message begins, and please stay tuned because after the message, I'll have a little bit of information for you about how you can obtain this message by cassette tape. And now here is music by Wintley Phipps.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm from all alarm, I am leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. I'm leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning, safe and secure from I'm leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, oh Lord, I'm leaning, and I'm safe and secure from all alarms. Oh,
I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. Chapter 14, verse God's word says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Praise God for his word. Amen. This day, chronicled here in scripture for us, Jesus compelled his disciples to get into a boat and to go across the lake to Capernaum. Somehow they understood that Jesus would join them later. And they could only speculate as to how he would get there. When Jesus fed the 10,000 people with the 5 small barley cakes and 2 fish, the crowd was so amazed they wanted to make him king right then and there. They were looking for a political savior and not a spiritual one. One who would use the sword to deliver them from the Roman oppression. Jesus kept telling them, "My kingdom is not of this world." But they didn't understand. And things were about to get out of hand, and Jesus knew that, so he dismissed the crowd and sent the disciples on ahead. He went up, the Bible tells us, into a mountain to pray and to commune with his Father. For hours, some theologians speculate, for at least 8 hours he prayed. He prayed for his disciples who were in the boat because, you see, out there on the sea, they had begun quarreling amongst each other and fussing with each other. You've heard of air rage. Well, this was sea rage. It's one thing to get in an argument on land, but to get in an argument on the sea or in the air, for that matter, is a dangerous thing. When the disciples set sail, the weather was calm, and the more they fussed, they didn't notice that a terrible storm had overtaken them. And that's one thing that fussing will do to you. You lose your focus. You lose your ability to see peripherally some of the other darts the enemy's throwing at you because you're so focused on getting your 2 cents in. Are you listening to me? Church, it is the storms of life, however, that try our faith. Not the calm winds of life. It is the storms of life that give us our wake-up calls. Isn't that the truth? For the disciples at first, all was calm, but suddenly this fierce wind came up from the wrong direction. The scriptures tell us that it was a contrary wind. I love the old English. That meant it was a headwind. As it can and often happens, the storm swept down from the Judean hills, moved across that body of water without warning, and that's how storms come in life. You know, suddenly they come on you. The tragedies in life, they come suddenly. They don't give you time to prepare. I never knew that one day could change my life so much, one person said. In a moment, your life can be irrevocably changed. An accident, a wrong turn, in the wrong place at the wrong time. sleeping with the wrong person. Your life can be changed irrevocably. I never tire of telling young people today, if you wanted to choose a decade in which to be promiscuous, this is not the one. Sometimes the storms of life come suddenly and we get up one morning, we think it's going to be just an ordinary day. And then there's a phone call that changes everything. The disciples were going west, the scriptures tell us, and suddenly the wind came from the west. And they felt like they were hardly moving. And so often we face storms that are against us, that impede our progress, like headwinds. That night, the sea was rough. The waves battered against the boat. These sailors toiled and strained to keep the boat afloat in the storm. Perhaps they wondered what would happen. Would they drown? Could Jesus see them in their troubles? While the disciples were being beaten up by the storm, the scriptures tell us Jesus was watching them and praying for them. Mark 6:48, if you have your Bible, it says there that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And church, he sees us when we are struggling. Hallelujah. When the storms and headwinds of our lives come at us, he can see us, but not only that, he's praying for us. Praise God today. Someone said that while Jesus prayed, he was looking in the direction of his disciples because nothing is hidden from his eyes. He knows your situation. Hallelujah. He knows your life's condition. And then the Bible says during the fourth watch. Now the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now to see someone walking on water in the daytime is amazing. But to see someone coming at you walking on water at 4 o'clock in the morning. Someone said Jesus always comes when you're at the end of your rope, when you've exhausted everything else. How did he come? The Bible says he came the only way that God knows how to come. Walking on water, doing the impossible, invoking the spectacular. He comes the only way God knows how to come. The Greek translation of the Old Testament in Job 9. And listen, if you have your Bibles, turn Job 9, verse 8. It says there, and what we're saying here is that this idea that God transcends the material and is able to walk on water, this is not a New Testament concept. Even in Job 9, 8, it says, God who alone stretched out the heavens and walked on the sea like it was dry ground. Some scholars, you know, and sometimes you almost don't want to call them scholars. They don't believe in miracles. Some scholars don't believe in miracles. So they try to say that Jesus was really walking on the shore and not on the sea. But I want you to know that the Jesus you serve is the Lord over all the water. He made it and he can walk on it. I want you to know that no water can drown your Savior. As he walks on the water, the disciples were afraid. Jesus said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And when Jesus said, it is I, he wasn't saying, hey guys, I'm here. What he was saying is, I am the eternal one. It is I, the self-existent one. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one, and I'm walking on water. I hold the keys of hell and death. I am the Messiah. I'm from above. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the Son of God. I'm the resurrection and the light. I am the master. I am the way, and I'm walking on what I created. I am the original wave runner. I am the tempest tamer. Yes. I am the storm chaser. Yes. Yes, sir. I can break any tempest. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No wonder Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you." And Jesus said, "Come, Peter, come, walk on water with me." And Peter walked on water that day. The only recorded instance of any other human being that I know of other than Jesus walking on water. Major accomplishment. When you get to glory and everybody has their accomplishments, Peter will be the only one with a badge that says walked on water. He cried out as he walked out there. He began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately lifted him up. And that's what Jesus does when you cry out, "Save me." He lifts you up out of the storm. When you cry out, "Save me," God will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, notice Jesus didn't still the storm when Peter cried out. You're not listening to me. Jesus didn't still the storm when Peter says, "Save me." What Jesus did was taught Peter how to walk through the storm. So sometimes when you cry, "Lord, help me," you think God's going to come into your life and just whoosh away the storm. No, no, no. He's going to teach you how to walk through it. If you're struggling against a headwind in your life, if you're wondering whether Jesus has forgotten you in your storm, does he understand what's going on in my life? Why is he not here yet? Don't look at the storm. Look at your Savior. All storms are in his plan. I did not say God plans every storm. There are some storms we bring on ourselves. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes God allows storms to come to strengthen you and prepare you for bigger storms. If someone had told you years ago that you would have to face some of the things you faced in your life, you'd say, "No way. I can't do it." But God, knowing what you would have to deal with, took you through some of the earlier storms so you could handle the storm you're going through now. That's why he took you through those songs. Because you wouldn't be able to handle this one. By his grace, you will survive. I said, by his grace, you will survive. Sometimes God allows the storms in your life so that you may learn more about him. It is amazing what you can learn about God in a storm that you won't learn watching Fox. And Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? There are some things about God you will only learn in a storm. There's some things about God, hallelujah, that you will only learn when you leave your boat. When you leave what you've always known. When you leave, are you with me today? When you leave what is secure, when you leave what is comfortable, there are some things about God you cannot learn until you risk and you step out on faith. And you've got to be willing to fail to be a success in the eyes of God. You've got to be willing to fail if you want to be a success in the eyes of God. Hudson Taylor, the great faith missionary, once wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." Amen. In other words, that's what they were banking on, that God would be with them. He said, "You can no more live the Christian life successfully on your own strength than you can walk on water on your own strength. If you are to be and do all that Christ calls you to be and do, then complete faith in him is vital. The secret of the Christ life is never a matter of our ability or our self-confidence or our effort, or our determination, the key to living a productive Christian life is looking to Jesus in the storm, daring to venture out as we draw strength directly from him. And if you don't do that, this writer says, you're sunk. You missed that. The Apostle Paul expressed this truth when he said, it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Don't allow yourself to become distracted by the storms of life. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, no matter what. Now, I've got to tell you, you have just entered and crossed over the threshold of the year 2001. And finally, the year 2000, with all its political upheaval and financial uncertainty, is behind us. Nothing you could ever say or do can turn back the hands of time or bring back any word you spoke that was evil. It's already recorded. There is, Lord help me today. It's in the book of God's remembrance. Everything you've ever said in 2001, everything you've ever done in 2000, it's found its way into God's book. What's done is done. Water under the bridge. You can't change it. This past year, some of you had worries and cares. You faced problems that threatened your peace, threatened to compromise your witness. The devil was messing with you in 2000. Anybody here knows the devil was messing with you in the year 2000? This past year, some had to wrestle with financial difficulties. Anybody here had to get on your knees? Say, Lord, you said the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. I don't need all of it. Just one, Lord. Some had to face problems with their children. It's a hard thing when you've done your best to raise your children and then you have to bail them out of prison. And you did all you could and they disappoint you. Some this past year had problems in their marriages. This past year, some spent uncertain hours of pain and sickness on their beds. Some followed a path of tears to graves where gardens of marble grow. Gardens of marble grow. Some lowered loved ones into graves in 2000. But thank God we look back over the year 2000. We're glad we made it through. And we see not only the trials, but an endless parade of blessings and mercies. I mean, it is a parade. It's not just one here and there. It is a parade of blessings. It is a parade of mercies. My God is awesome. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. God's word says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Verse 27. He is the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath you are his everlasting arms. Amen. That's how Peter made it. That's how Peter walked on water. And guess what? That's how you're going to walk on water. Because underneath you are his everlasting arms. Some years ago, a pastor was asked to give testimony at a criminal trial. The criminal was found guilty and sentenced to prison. And while in prison, he was bitter. And he vowed that if he ever got out, he would kill the pastor. True story. After serving his time, he was released. And one night, he was waiting with a knife in his hand. Along the alleyway that the pastor would take regularly to and from his church office to his house. And on this particular night, as the convict waited in the alley with the knife in his hand, the pastor, as he walked, kept stopping because he kept hearing other footsteps beside him. He looked around and couldn't see anybody. He stopped. The footsteps stopped. He started walking again, and the footsteps just echoed through the cobblestone alley. And it puzzled him. When he got home, a few moments later, the police arrived at his door. Someone in the neighborhood had reported a prowler, and the police had picked up the ex-convict. The convict confessed that he had planned to kill the pastor. And he said, I would have killed him that night had he been alone. He wasn't alone. The pastor believes to this day that God was there, producing the sound of those other footsteps. Psychological warfare. Underneath you are his everlasting arms.
That's all the time we have for today's message. If you would like to obtain more information about today's message, which is number 205, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. Until next time, remember the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
In your heart.